At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I think that there is no symbolic barrier or divide in our entire world that's more pointless than the curtain you find on an airplane separating first class from coach. It's not a locked door that can prevent passengers from going from one to the other, as if we were in the movie version of the Titanic and third class was trapped below. It doesn't humidify the air on the first class side while your skin dries out in coach. The same enticing odor of mingled airline foods wafts through the whole cabin. It's not even substantial enough to block the noise of a baby crying a few rows behind you. There are real differences in comfort and treatment between the front half of the plane and the back, and that's fine. People paid for those perks. But the curtain itself doesn't contribute in any concrete or meaningful way. It simply hangs there as a symbol of the distinction, as a border crossing between that part of the plane, where people are packed like sardines into a tin can hurtling at several hundred miles an hour through the sky, powered by the explosion of jet fuel, and this part of the plane, where we recline in luxury. But there's something deep in the human psyche that loves a good symbolic barrier. You can see it as far back as our written records go. When God gave instructions to Moses on how to build the tabernacle, the kind of portable tent church shrine that the Israelites brought with them through the wilderness, God carefully warned Moses to hang a curtain before the Holy of Holies so that the inner sanctum, the most holy place in the universe, was separated from the rest of the world. And when the temple was built in Jerusalem on the same model, the same process was applied. So at the very center of the temple building, in the very center of the holy city of Jerusalem, in the inmost place, right before the Holy of Holies, there was a curtain, dozens of feet high and wide, elaborately embroidered and decorated, that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And the only person who ever crossed it was the high priest himself. And the only day he ever crossed it was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the rest of the year it hung there as a barrier between an imperfect and an unholy world and the perfect holiness of the place where God was most present in it. You see the same kind of thinking when the crowds welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You'll notice, if you joined us outside, that we've adapted the ritual slightly. We wave palm branches like they did, and we say our hosannas. But you'll notice that nobody asked you to take your coat off and lay it on the ground for us to walk on. But that's what they did. They took their cloaks, and they lay them in the dirt and the dust so that nothing would touch the royal feet. Not just Jesus' feet, but the feet of the donkey he was riding on were too good, too holy, too pure to touch the ground. And so the people let their own coats be trampled into the dust just to enact that barrier between the Son of David and the dirt, between the Holy One of God and the messy realities of human life in the world, a kind of mobile curtain between the Holy of Holies and the world. And then a week later, when Jesus dies, the curtain of the temple is torn in two. This Palm Sunday, the Sunday of the Passion, or the Sunday of the Passion, Palm Sunday, I forget which way it goes in the prayer book, is a strange day in the church year. We start with the joy and the celebration and the silliness of a parade down the sidewalk, waving our palms and singing our hymns. And so quickly we crash into the betrayal, the suffering, the pain, the death of Jesus. The combination of this victorious parade and this ignominious death is a strange one, but there's something to it. People understand this event of the tearing of the curtain of the temple in a couple ways. Some point to it as a foreshadowing of the destruction of the temple itself, which had probably already happened by the time Matthew writes these words. Others say that it reflects the fact that Jesus is the true temple, the place on earth in which God most fully dwells, and so at the moment at which his own body is being torn apart, so is the curtain of the temple. But the fact that it's the curtain tearing, and not a stone falling off the temple or some decorations breaking, seems like it's the key to me. When Jesus dies, it's the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the world that's ripped apart. The last barrier between human beings and God. God's immortality itself, the thing that separates mortal human beings from an immortal God, disappears, and we somehow switch places so that God, who is immortal, becomes mortal and dies, so that we, who are mortal, might inherit immortality. This is some heady theological, cosmological stuff. So let me put it to you in a slightly different way. The story of Palm Sunday, from this procession to the Passion, is a story in which God plays the role of an airline CEO. Or better yet, for anyone who's inclined to be pedantic with me, he's the owner, the sole proprietor of an airplane. He can do what he wants, right? And God, who's accustomed to flying on private jets, comes down among the common folk and flies commercial. But they upgrade him to first class. He's treated like a king. He gets to board when he wants. They come to him first with a warm blanket and complimentary drinks. The flight attendants lay down their jackets in the aisle so that none of the weird stuff in the carpet even gets on his feet. And halfway through the flight, he takes a walk down the aisle through the curtain. He stands outside the bathroom in coach, waiting in line as he's jostled around. He offers to trade seats with someone trapped between a man spreader on one side and a nap-leaning drooler on the other. And some of the passengers realize that, hey, this is the guy who's responsible for all this. This man is the reason we're eating this nasty food and sitting in these cramped seats. Let's throw him off the plane. And as they shuffle him toward the front, he tears the curtain down. And when they think that they've gotten rid of him once and for all, suddenly, he reappears, and he makes an incredible announcement. He doesn't just offer a voucher for a first-class seat on the next flight to anyone who believes in him. He actually starts inviting people up, out of the back, into some empty first-class seats. People who hadn't paid for first-class tickets at all. There's plenty of room up here, he says. Enjoy. And suddenly, there is. That's the world in which we live now. The curtain has already been torn down. Jesus is inviting us into first class. It's true, he promised eternal life, that we would see God face to face. And we think of this sometimes as a promise for the future, as something that happens after we die, and it is. But it's a promise that's being fulfilled even now. We have the chance even now to inhabit eternal life. God's desire, writes Brother David Vryhoff of the Society of St. John the Evangelist, the Episcopal Monastery over in Cambridge, God's desire is to bring us into larger life, to join us to that eternal life that the Father shares with the Spirit and the Son, not only in heaven, but now and here in our daily lived experience. This larger life is available to us all. God has not hidden it or made it hard. The secret lies in self-surrender, in handing ourselves over to God, and in trusting God completely to do in us and through us what we cannot do for ourselves. We come here looking for the peace and the contentment and the joy of that eternal life. Try as we might, we can't seem to achieve these things for ourselves. Maybe we comfort ourselves with the hope that we'll find them one day in heaven. But heaven is already here. The curtain has been torn open. The kingdom of heaven is among us. God is already here, working in us and through us. And the God who knows the depths of human pain, the God who knows the power of death itself, is inviting you into eternal life, now and forever. Hosanna, we cry on Palm Sunday every year. In Aramaic, if your Aramaic isn't very good, that's save us, please. And that's what Jesus does. He tears down the curtain before the temple that divides us from God, and God's holiness spills out into the world and draws us back into God's own self. So blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Amen.